And I'm thankful that my brother Darren is up here with me tonight, because I know that he has spent a lot of time in prayer and study and preparation, because he, as all of our ministry, take very seriously the responsibility that we have to bring to you not our words, but the words of our Lord. And so I ask that you would give your prayerful attention to my friend and my brother, Elder Darren Krall.
Welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so good to be with you once again this evening. The topic of this evening is strengthen your relationship with God. And the theme verse is found in Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And I believe that when we put our total trust in God, when we believe his word, that we see many mighty miracles, and we see his fruit in our lives. I want to read from that psalm and the verses that lead up to that scripture, Psalm 73, verses 26 through 28. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from thee. They that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And we know from the history of David's life that he experienced, he learned that trust in God through his trials, through his temptations, through his sin and repentance. He tested the word of God, and he found God to be sure. And so he learned to draw near to God and to stand firm on his teachings. What are the desires of your heart? Turn with me to 2nd Book of Nephi, chapter 11, verses 148 through 151. And woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? And they also say, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. But behold, I will shew unto them, saith the Lord of hosts, that I know all their works. God knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we do in secret where no one else is. He knows all our works. If the desires of your heart are not good, pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ that he would change the desires of your heart. I was talking with a sister from the church, and we were talking about someone who was near and dear to her, someone who had left the flock, someone who isolated themselves because they were in sin. They were committing sin, and they knew that being close to the family of Christ, that sin would be revealed. They didn't want anything to get in the way of them and their own pleasure, their own desires. And she had had an experience where someone had passed away near to her, and she, this sister in Christ, and she didn't want, she didn't know if she'd done enough before they'd passed away. And this other dear friend who, or relative who was close to her, who had isolated themselves, she didn't want that person to pass away and not know if she'd done enough. So she stuck her neck out, and she called them up, and she made sure she spent time. She went across country to spend time with this relative and made sure that she had done enough, that she'd done what her part and done what she was supposed to do. But what struck me about this relationship is that this later on, as they drew closer, this relative said to her, what do you do when you just, all you feel is this desire to do what you want to do? And she said, responded, you pray that God will change the desires of your heart. And that's what I'm going to do for you, she said. I'm going to pray to God that he'll change the desire of your heart. And I want to report to you that this relative is now a strong member of the Church of Christ. And it was because, one of the reasons is because this sister in Christ prayed for her, and she prayed for herself. And so if we have a desire, if we feel stronger the desire to do what we want to do than to please God, we should pray to God that he'll change the desires of our hearts. Matthew 21:22. Says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So if we ask for those good things, something that is the will of God, and it is definitely the will of God that we desire to please him, if we ask, he'll give us that desire. And I added down here, have someone close to you pray for you and the desires of your heart. Confide in someone who's close to you. Confess that you don't have the desire that you should, and ask them to pray for you that your desires would be good. Repent and come unto God. Second book of Nephi, chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. And before I go any further, these scriptures may seem like they should be something so far from us that we should be so over them. But I fear that we sometimes lack the desire to please God, and we seek more to please ourselves. And this morning in at the beginning of Sunday school, we had Daniel read a scripture verse from Moroni chapter 7. And it talked about that we need to pray with real intent. And I fear sometimes that when we pray to God, when we communicate to God, we aren't really communicating to him. That we're actually going through the motions. We're not praying with real intent. We're not seeking to strengthen that relationship with him, to draw near to him, to ask him for those things that we really need. We're not pouring our hearts out unto him in prayer. So I believe in those instances we do need to repent and turn to him and come unto him. So second book of Nephi, chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Woe be unto the Gentiles, this is speaking directly to us, saith the Lord God of hosts, for notwithstanding I shall lengthen out mine arm unto them, from day to day they will deny me. So I think that is a recipe or a calling for us to seek him day to day. Because if he doesn't lengthen out his arm to us from day to day, this is a warning to us that we will deny him. So we should seek him, draw close to him every day. Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto them, saith the Lord God, if they will repent and come unto me, for mine arm is lengthened out all the day long, saith the Lord God of hosts. I've enjoyed a book called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. It is a book that helps married couples learn to communicate to one another. And the basic premise behind the book is that if we will learn our spouse's love language and communicate that love to them, that they will respond to the love that they receive from us. And so this book describes five general love languages. And it says, since we're opposites and we opposites attract, generally spouses have different love languages. And so when we are doing something because we love our spouse, often they won't receive that as love. Often it's just something that they think we should do. And their love language is different. So if spending quality time with our spouse speaks love to them, then in that quality time, we're talking with them and they're talking with us, and we have good eye coordination with them. We are attent to everything they're saying, and we're responding out of what we're hearing. If that speaks love to that spouse, they will receive that as love and they'll respond to that. And so anyway, the author encourages those wanting to strengthen their relationship with their spouses to study their spouse, to get to know them intimately, to identify their spouse's love language, and then communicate love to their spouse using that love language. Well, I believe that a similar method could be used to strengthen our relationship with God. And I will go into that in a... And so, as I said, one of the first step is to study our spouse to get to know them intimately. We should study God to get to know Him intimately by studying His Word. Alma chapter 16. Recommends or calls us to try and experiment on the Word of God. And so turn with me to Alma chapter 16, verses 151 through 154. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, that this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed, and I think we should compare the word of God unto a seed. And if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if ye can do not cast it out because of your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And before we go on, that reminds me of the parable of the sower that went to sow the seed. And some fell on good ground, and some fell along the wayside. Some fell on thorny ground. And Alma is telling us here that if it be a true seed or a good seed, and if ye do not cast it out because of your unbelief, it will begin to swell in your breasts, so it's allowed to grow. In the parable of the sower that went to sow the seed, there were many different things that caused that seed not to grow. One of them was riches, the thorns that grew up. It's that desire to do what you want to do rather than to please God. And so it goes back to that desire, seeking that desire to please God. Continuing in 154, and when you feel these swelling motions, ye will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. So the more we study the word of God, the more we seek to know him intimately, the more delicious his gospel becomes to us. The more we become excited about being a part of it, the more we want to have it applied to our lives, and we want to begin to entrust God with the very intimate and situations of our lives, the very things that cause us concern and the very temptations that we're faced with. Verses 155 and 156. Now behold, would not this increase your faith if that seed began to grow delicious unto you? That swelling and growing within you. Would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea. Nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, And then ye must needs say that the seed is good, for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And that's how we know that it is the word of God and it is true. That's one way. We know also to compare it to other parts of his word to know that it matches up. But his word is truth, and it grows in us. It grows on us. It excites us. It causes us to want to follow him more. As our faith in God's word grows into knowledge, we begin to trust in him and to apply that knowledge to our lives. Psalm, I'm going to read this again. This is kind of our theme verse, so you'll see it a few times throughout this sermon. Psalm chapter 73, verse 26. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. So as our faith begins to grow in him, we begin to put our trust in him more and more. We begin to know, as David did, as he fell and got back up, and God lifted him back up, that we can trust in God. And so we begin to draw near to him more and more. Back to that second part in Gary Chapman's book, Identify Our Spouse's Love Language. Well, what is God's love language? We need to identify God's love language. What can we do to communicate to God that we love him? And this isn't nearly complete what I came up with, but John chapter 14, verse 15. But this is the general way, the main way we can love him. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we love him, do what he said. Every time I think of this, many times when I think of this scripture verse, I think of all those who've gone before us, who've risked their lives that we might have Christ's commandments. All the prophets who prophesied and were murdered, all of Christ himself, who gave his commandments and offered himself up on the cross because he lived his Father's commandments. I think of Nephi, who risked his life at the hands of Laban by seeking to have the five books of Moses, that he might have it for his people, that they might grow to know the commandments of God. And that because they had those commandments for 1,000 years, there were righteous people among them. And because they had those commandments, we now have the Book of Mormon that is the Word of God, clearly written to us, a testimony of the law of Christ. So I'm so thankful for his commandments. But do I keep them? I fear that many times I don't. And though at those times, I am communicating to God that I don't love him. If ye love me, said Christ, keep my commandments. John chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So if we want to love God, we should love one another. And that is the two great commandments found in Matthew chapter 22. Beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, speaking of Christ, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When I think of that second commandment, I think of who our neighbor is, and one of the an example given of who our neighbor is, who we should love, was the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, of course, came and cared for and saved the life of an enemy of Samaria, one who probably looked down on him. And Christ has taught us throughout his word that we should love our enemies. And so that's another way that we can communicate to God that we love him, by caring for, by loving those who God loves. And the word says he's no respecter of persons. He loves all. He wants his gospel to go to all people, all nations, all tongues. And it goes by us, by our choices, by what we choose to say and do to others, by how we respond. And that causes me to think of third book of Nephi, chapter 5. When Christ is talking about some of his commandments. Remember, if we love him, we should keep his commandments. Chapter 5, starting in, let's begin in verse 63. On page 636, third book of Nephi, chapter 5, beginning in verse 63. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, one jot nor one tittle hath not passed away from the law, but in me it hath all been fulfilled. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me, once again a commandment, to repent and come unto him, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So that's how we need to come to him. That's how we need to come to God. That reminds me of our sermon today. Brother Mike McGee spoke, and he spoke about a brother of ours, Jonathan Alameda, in the Philippines. And Jonathan, if you remember from the sermon today, was a paid minister in another church, and he had difficulty giving that up because he made a good wage, and he began crying out. This was after 2 years of being stubborn. He began to cry out to God, how do I do this? What kind of a servant can I be in the Church of Christ? And God answered him, a humble servant. I thought, wow, what a lesson to all of us. We're to be humble servants. And that's what he's saying here, is to come unto him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, to be teachable by him, to be used by him. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, Christ is saying, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, I believe that Christ had just, I think he had, yes, he had just preached the Beatitudes to them. And so they had those commandments, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, to be merciful, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be persecuted for his name's sake. And then he compares some of his commandments, the commandments of the heart, to the Ten Commandments. And so he says here in verse 69, ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, and it is written before you, that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment of God. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment, God's judgment. So he's comparing thou shalt not kill to thou shalt not be angry with your brother. He's comparing the thought that enters the heart that causes the action of killing. He's saying don't even allow the thought to enter your heart to be angry with your brother. Down in verse 76, it says, but behold, it is written by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery in his heart. So once again, he's comparing one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, and how his commandment, we read it in our, it was real interesting. I don't have the verse before me, but I didn't remember the scripture verse. We read it in our Sunday school class. Oh, I wish I remembered it. Maybe I can real quick. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to come back to that, third book of Nephi chapter 5. I love this. I didn't remember this scripture or what it's referring to, I'm sad to say. But I really loved learning about it. And it says, starting... in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, speaking about the law, or speaking about the old covenant. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And from what I understand, the way it was explained in our Sunday school class was that when God's word was revealed to Moses, it was so glorious that the people of Israel didn't want to look upon him. And so there was a veil put over him. And so that's how it was described anyway. And so, but it says in verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that's what I feel like his commandments are. When we read about this in the third book of Nephi, chapter 5, the commandments of Moses were dealing with the action. The commandments of Christ are dealing with the heart, because the veil has been taken away. We, love for God, the word of God is written in our heart, and everything we do should be to protect the heart. What we should do in drawing close to God is studying him and his word and his ways, that those things might enter into our heart. But we need to protect our heart against those temptations that will take us away from Christ. Those temptations that will cause us to anger and kill, lust and commit adultery. So verse 77 or 78 in third book of Nephi chapter 5 verse 78 says, behold, I give unto you a commandment, that ye suffer none of these things to enter into your heart, none of these temptations. For it is better that ye should deny yourselves of these things, wherein ye will take up your cross, than ye should be cast into hell. So as a husband or wife desires to please their spouse, to get to know them, to protect themselves from temptations that will cause them to cheat on their spouse, so we should desire to protect our hearts against those temptations that would cause us to cheat on our Lord, to commit adultery against our God, to leave our first love. Communicate love to God. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. These things that we've just read, his commandments, we shouldn't just hear them, but be doers of them. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For when the Gentiles... I'm on 14. Okay, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And of course, Christ gave us his commandments because he knows the path. He is the author of it. And we should trust him, his word, his commandments, that he will guide us on that path to that end that we desire, eternal life. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So, once we've come to know him so well, by allowing that seed to grow, to swell within us, to burst that within us, that delicious taste, that following that desire, studying more, if we only hear it, if we only hear those commandments that he gives us, those beatitudes, and we don't trust him to apply them to our situations, our trials, our temptations, our afflictions, then we deceive our own selves. Before I end, I'm going to read Psalm 46, but before you open up to that, one part of communicating your love to God and communing, abiding in his love, communing with him, is prayer. And I didn't spend enough time on prayer in this, and I feel that I need to express the importance of prayer, of crying out to him in our needs, crying out to him with all our heart. And I think I will read that. The scripture that was read this morning in Moroni chapter 7 regarding prayer. Starting in verse 5, "For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, for if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also it is counted evil unto a man if he shall pray and not with real intent. Yea, it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift." So we should pray. The message here is to pray with real intent to be heard by God, because he is so willing to hear our prayers. Remember, how many times does it say in the scriptures, "Ask and ye shall receive"? Ask him, talk to him, praise him. Specifically, praise him first for his goodness, even in the midst of trial, because we know he's good. If we feel like we're not experiencing it in the moment, remember those times that he's been good and praise him for it. Psalm 46. God is our refuge. Well, before I start at the beginning, I want to highlight verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." And that this is what another part of the communication that I wanted to get to. Not only pray to him, but be still and know that he is God. Allow him to communicate back. He, through his Holy Spirit, will teach us many things. And so we should be still and know that he is God. And now I'm going to read Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." I love that verse. Especially when I'm going through major trials. We've been through a few this last year, and of different types of trials, especially this past few years. And I know that he is sure and that I can trust in him. I know I can rely on him. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Exalt God. Exalt him wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, whatever trouble you're in. Praise him. Exalt him. Put him in his right place as your king and your God. I remember when I began coming to the Church of Christ and saw you all kneel in prayer. And I loved it because it was seeking presence before the King. And really, when we come unto him, that's what we're doing. We're seeking presence before the King. We're asking his arm to be drawn out unto us. One more time, Psalm 73, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Praise be to God in his goodness to us. We are not worthy of him, but he is worthy of our praise. Let's praise him together.